All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in to our Sunday morning teaching time for the Baptist Church of Northville. I'm Pastor Larson, and we're going to get started. I'd like for us to all just have a word of prayer together real quick before we begin. So if you would, please join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are glad to be able to look into your word this morning. Lord, we are, most of us, I think, are quite tired of being at home, of not being able to see our families or our friends, Lord, and particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Lord, that in your grace and your mercy, that you would give us contentment with where you have us right now in your providence. I pray that you would help us to be wise and judicious in the way that we speak about these things. Lord, help our hearts. God, I pray that we would look to you, that we would find our joy and satisfaction in you, that where you have us right now and kind of our stripped down lives, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't find that we're incapable, God, of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would continue to give us grace to be loving and patient and kind and gentle, Lord, and to show Christ in all that we do still. Lord, we pray in particular this morning for Catherine Roberts. We saw the prayer request this morning through the prayer chain. We pray that you would be with her, sustain her health, Lord, as she's at Nathan Latour. We pray, God, that you would give her grace and calm her anxiety, Lord, and just please be with her and protect her. And God, as we get into our teaching time this morning, we pray that you would bless us through your word. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us, and glad to be able to meet together virtually like this. Just a few items for announcements. One, again, as you just heard, please be in prayer for Catherine Roberts. She's in the hospital right now. Also, a number of you have been reaching out to me, and I am similarly anxious for this, wondering when in the world are we going to be reopening, when are we going to be doing things again, that sort of questions of that nature. So here is the best that I can tell from the news and things like that. Our region has started reopening yesterday, or Friday, I believe, and there are four stages. Each of the four stages, so long as we don't see a massive spike in cases of the virus, will be about 2 weeks long. And so the way that it's been communicated so far is that the most essential, according to the government, and then the least likely of spreading the virus, those are the things that will open first, and then it'll continue to progress down that line. So what does that mean for us practically? It's kind of hard to tell at this point, to be completely honest. As far as I've seen, Cuomo hasn't given us a sense of where churches fall in those four stages. I signed a petition on behalf of our church on Friday through the New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms that is going to be part of a letter that goes to Governor Cuomo's office requesting that churches be included in phase two. So, Lord willing, that will be what happens. That said, we don't know. It could be that if this stretches out, if the reopening goes as planned and it's every 2 weeks without fail and things like that, it could be that we're in the fourth stage and we're not meeting till the end of June or beginning of July again. So I am very much hoping that that's not the case. We are looking into the possibility of maybe doing some parking lot services. But that is also difficult. Turns out all the radio equipment in the country used for that sort of a thing is backordered like 6 weeks. So we have purchased it, but we are not going to see it for some time. So that said, I just wanted to update you and let you know that we are very, 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 very much interested in gathering again. It is not even half as enjoyable teaching to the computer screen as it is to seeing all of your wonderful faces. To that end, I would just say pray that the Lord would work in our governor's heart, that he would make good, wise, and righteous decisions, but that he would see the essential nature of the church and allow allow us to reopen. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So, and that includes where the governor is now and where we'd hope him to be. So it's not as though Cuomo's heart is any less in the Lord's hand right now. And so we need to pray. We need to pray recognizing God's sovereignty over all things, including our governing authorities, and ask him to work it out so that if it be his will, we're able to meet again sooner rather than later. A reminder again, on Sunday evenings, we are looking at different attributes of God in our Sunday evening teaching at 6 p.m. And so tonight, we're going to look at God's omnipresence. So the fact that he is present everywhere. And to that end, it is, you know, you kind of think, okay, so that's kind of a fun thing to think about how practical is it? It is actually hugely practical. And there are a number of super helpful scriptures that draw out how Christians can, should use the truth about God's presence everywhere in order to encourage them, to convict them. And it's just a very, very helpful doctrine for everyday life. So I would encourage you to tune in tonight at 6 p.m. for our Sunday evening service. And then one more reminder is that we will have worship songs at the end of the teaching time today. So these are, I believe, on Facebook and on the church website already, and you can tune into them there. Or if you're following the stream on YouTube, you can just stay tuned and I will cue those up for us when we're done. So with all that said, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 together, and then we're going to look at a whole bunch of other scriptures in the New Testament. While you're turning there, Jeremy Rinney, in his book Church Elders, How to Shepherd God's People Like Jesus, quotes a visitor who said to him after the church service, "So this church is like your business, and you're in sales, and God is the product." Rinney corrected the man, but he goes on to note that this is often how people view the structure of the local church. Yes, there are some business-like aspects to the church. You know, we have a budget, we have employees, we have insurance and things of that nature. But the church is not essentially a business. Rinney notes that the pastor is often seen as a CEO. Staff is often seen as vice presidents. Members are seen as shareholders or loyal customers. Visitors as potential customers. And then elders are often viewed as trustees who hire the pastor, who then does the work. And now, in this model, the elders make the decisions to approve or reject whatever the pastor wants to do, and the pastor ministers while the elders direct. Rinney then says, "But this eldership model fails to incorporate a key biblical truth. The elders are pastors too." The elders are pastors too. So we've been making our way on Sunday mornings through the book of 1 Timothy. And this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is pastoring in the city of Ephesus. And there are a number of issues in the church in Ephesus. Paul is writing to Timothy to instruct him how they were to conduct themselves as the household of God. That's 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And with the issues that we've seen, issues of false teachers and issues regarding how they were conducting themselves as they gathered together as a church, it makes sense then that Paul, in discussing these things, would discuss the role of overseers or pastors or elders within the local church. And that is what he's doing starting in chapter 3. So 1 Timothy 3 begins with the qualifications of those in the office of overseer. That said, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to examine verse 1 together, but then we're going to go through a number of texts in the New Testament to help us get a sense of what exactly is the role of overseer or pastor or elder. What is it supposed to look like? How many should there be? What must they do? Who is their example? That is what we're going to see this morning. And so, two specific caveats before we get started. First, in applying this text specifically to our situation in the Baptist Church of Northville, there's some mental gymnastics that is required. And the reason for that is because we have a group of men that are to be functioning like elders that we actually call deacons. Okay, and so these are actually two distinct roles within the scriptures, but we have a board of deacons that actually functions like elders. And now this is not uncommon for Baptist churches that have been around for a while. You see this. But that said, it's kind of a pain for me to go down through the text and point out overseer or pastor or elder and then constantly have to be saying, okay, so deacons, this is you, right? So as we go through, just know that when I say elders, you need to be thinking about those six men and myself that we call the deacons. That's who you need to be thinking of. So that's the first caveat. The second caveat is that since we're going to look at a bunch of different texts this morning after the first point, I'm going to tell you which ones to turn to. Don't feel like you need to flip to every single reference that I give you. Otherwise, you'll be in danger of tearing out all the pages in your Bible. You'll be having to turn so fast. So just wait until I let you know which ones to flip to. All right, all that said, I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll pray and jump into our text together this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the instructions in your word. Lord, thank you that you have inspired through your Holy Spirit men like Peter and Paul here in 1 Timothy, who gave instructions specifically for how the church was to function and operate. What our men as our leaders were supposed to be like and their qualifications, Lord. I pray that you would give us grace, help us to think properly through these things. I pray that it would work to build up the leaders of our church specifically, and then that would work itself out in the building up of our church, God. I pray that we would see these things, and God, as we work them out practically and in the way that we operate as a church, God, that we would be blessed, that we would be all the better for it as we obey you and what you've said in your word. And God, we ask that it would ultimately work out for more and more glory for our Savior. We ask that you'd also help me as I teach, God, and we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so from 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, and a number of other texts, I want us to see four truths about eldership within the local church so that you can know what it's supposed to look like and know that it is a noble task meant for the good of the local church. And our first principle as we dive into 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 is that we need to know that those striving to be elders desire a noble task. Those striving to be elders desire a noble task. And 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Paul begins verse 1 with a phrase that we've seen him use before in this letter. He started off chapter 1, verse 15 by saying this, or the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So that's a pretty big, bold claim by Paul there, and he prefaces it with a similar statement. Right here in 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, the saying is trustworthy. Paul is being emphatic. You can take what he is saying here in verses 1 through 7, you can take it to the bank. If you are standing on this foundation, you are on sure footing, is what Paul is saying. And the trustworthy statement is that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So that is what you can bank on. It is a sure thing. To aspire means to strive, to stretch oneself out, to expend effort, to try and attain something. So this is the runner who's lurching forward, straining to put himself over the finish line as fast as possible. Or this is your child, straining, sprawled out over the countertop, trying to reach the cookies on his tiptoes. He's not trying to ruin his appetite, Mom. He's just aspiring for some sustenance, is what's happening. And Paul says, men, if you do this, if you aspire, if you stretch yourself out, if you strain and reach in order to obtain the office of overseer, you desire a noble task. Now, what exactly is that task? What is the office of overseer? And really, the answer is baked into the title. The overseer is a formal role or office of watching over God's people, the church. That is what an overseer does. They oversee God's people. And this word is used interchangeably in the New Testament with the term shepherd or pastor, as well as the term elder. So when you see the terms shepherd, pastor, elder, overseer used in the New Testament in the context of the local church, they're all talking about the same thing. Okay? All of those titles, shepherd, pastor, overseer, elder, in the context of the local church in the New Testament, they're all talking about the same thing. You see this in 1 Peter 5:1-2. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Okay, so all three ideas, elder, shepherd, oversight, all of them are present there. In Titus 1, Paul gives Titus, who is pastoring in Crete, gives him a list of elder qualifications that parallels what we have here in 1 Timothy 3. And in that section, in Titus 1, Paul uses the terms elder and overseer interchangeably. In Acts 20, in verse 17, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus together. He uses the term elders. And he calls them then in verse 28 to pay careful attention to all the flock. There's the pastoring or shepherding language. And then he says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, so these three terms, shepherd, pastor, elder, overseer, in the context of the local church in the New Testament, all of them are referring to the formal role of leadership and oversight in the local church. So think about that for a moment, just kind of the implications of that. That means that when you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 or the instructions to elders in Acts 20 or 1 Peter 5, when you see those things in the scriptures, you should not only be thinking, okay, Pastor Larson, you should also be thinking Cliff Hand, and Bill Donnan, and Christian Klug, and Darby Jensen, and Isaiah Philo, John Markowitz, right? If you slipped and said something like, "Hi, Pastor Philo," or "Hi, Pastor Hand," it shouldn't be weird. Okay? Often the word for pastor, when we use it, refers to the person who gets paid or who has the bulk of the shepherding teaching labor within a church. But the office and the responsibilities and the qualifications between me and those other six men are exactly the same. Okay, so pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer, they refer to the same office, the same role in the local church. And what does Paul say about that task? Well, he says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, that it is a noble task. It is a noble task. So if you aspire to this, you desire something beautiful, something suitable, something that is good and fitting. Men, while Satan and the world would constantly hold out things to entice your desires, while they constantly bait you with momentary pleasures, trying to draw away your attention from Christ and onto worldly fleeting things, here Paul says that there is something worthy of your aspiration. The office of overseer is a noble task. To be an elder within the church should be seen as a beautiful gem on a high pedestal. It should require you to stretch and strain in order to reach it. Right? But it should be obvious that it is, and that should be obvious as it is something beautiful and worthy of straining for. So that said, like I stated before, Paul follows this statement basically with the pedestal that the gem is on, right? He follows it with the qualifications that you're to strine and aspire to achieve. But to help us kind of think through these qualifications more clearly, what I'd like for us to do is examine the gem that's on the pedestal. I'd like us to see exactly how the New Testament talks about that role of shepherd, elder, and overseer. How many should there be? What is their role and what example do they follow? Okay, so that is what we're going to look at now, and we're going to look at a bunch of different scriptures. Our second principle is know that there should be a plurality of elders in the local church. Know that there should be a plurality of elders in the local church. So go ahead now and turn to Acts 11, verse 30. Acts 11, verse 30. Essentially, when you look, while you're turning there, when you look at the New Testament, what we see is that as churches were planted through the proclamation of the gospel, they were to have qualified elders, plural, more than one. And we can scan some evidence quickly for this in the book of Acts. And I'll give you some other texts as well that bear this out. So in Acts 11:30, we read, "And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Okay? So here, the church in Antioch sends relief. It's sending money to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Turn now over to Acts 15. Turn to Acts 15. In Acts 15, we read about the Jerusalem Council, where the apostles and elders were meeting to determine what to do with Gentile Christians now who were coming to the faith. And were they going to require them to obey the law of Moses, to be circumcised, things like that. And what we see throughout is that there is a plurality of elders in the church in Jerusalem. So in Acts 5, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. In Acts 15, 4, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, again, plural. In Acts 15, 6, we see again elders, plural, and then we see the same thing in 15, 22, and 15, 23, and in 16, 4. So here are some other examples. You don't have to turn to these, but I'll just rattle them off quickly for you. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders, plural, of the church at Ephesus to meet him. So there were numerous elders in the church at Ephesus, which is where Timothy is pastoring, as Paul writes 1 Timothy to him. In Philippians 1:1, Paul greets the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, plural, and deacons. In Titus 1:5, Titus was to appoint elders in every town, plural again. So the local church should have the office of overseer, elder, pastor, and there should be more than one. That is the clear example that we see in the scriptures. And now, just briefly, something to note here. This demolishes the idea of pastor as CEO that some churches run under. There are some churches that have one pastor who functions like a king with all the other members of the church as his subjects. You even sometimes hear horror stories of pastors who are control freaks, who run everything, who actually own the building and the land that the building is on, and so no one can make a decision that would disagree with him or anything like that. That is not good, and it is not scriptural. There should be a number of men together functioning as the shepherds, overseers, and elders within the church. And this makes sense. One, because there's a lot of work to do. More than one man needs to be doing this job. But also, pastors, elders, overseers, we are still sinners. There needs to be accountability and counsel from other godly, qualified men within the church. So, the clear example of the New Testament is that there should be a plurality of elders within the local church. There should be a plurality of elders within the local church. Okay, so there should be more than one, but what exactly are they supposed to do? What is their role? And this brings us to our third principle, which is know what elders must do in the local church. Know what elders must do in the local church. So go ahead now and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And as you're turning there, there are four primary things that elders of a local church must do. And we're going to look at a few different scriptures to figure out what exactly those are. You could kind of group them into three. You could probably come up with more than that, but this is my organization of it. There's three basic things. And two of them are located specifically in Acts 6. So for some context, the book of Acts is the history of the early church for roughly about the first 30 years of the church. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, and now the church is growing. They're preaching the gospel, and the word is going out and adding to their number. And that is particularly what's been happening in Jerusalem up to this point in chapter 6. So you see then in verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church is growing, and along with that, so are the responsibilities. But what happens is that some of the Greek widows that were part of the church in Jerusalem, they weren't getting their proper daily distribution, the daily provisions for those who were in need by the church. So the apostles, who are functioning as the leaders in the church at Jerusalem at this time, right, they're still very early on in the life of the church, they now have to figure out what to do about this. Right? They are the leaders. While being the apostles, they are functioning as elders, overseers, shepherds over the church in Jerusalem. And so what they do is they tell the congregation in verse 3 of chapter 6 to pick out 7 good men from among them, men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and appoint them to the duty of making sure that the widows were getting all that they needed, right? That there wasn't any group of widows that were being left out of the daily distribution. And then in verse 4, the apostles give 2 reasons why other men needed to do this instead of them. The first reason, in the first half of verse 4, says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer." but we will devote ourselves to prayer. They needed, the apostles needed, to pray. And the same thing should be true of elders in the local church. The first thing the elders, overseers, pastors in the local church must be careful to do is to pray. And this makes sense because of the nature of the work that elders must do. You are charged with shepherding the flock of God, with caring for souls and overseeing their growth and maturity in the Lord. This is a supernatural work, and you need the help of the Lord in order to be able to take it on successfully. You need to commit your work to Him. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." So, elders, deacons, you should be praying regularly, praying on your own, praying for those that are on your shepherding sheets. This should be a regular task for you. And this means that you should know what the sheep that you oversee need prayer for. As Jeremy Rinney also says, shepherds should smell like sheep. You need to be in contact with those that you've been assigned to so that you can pray faithfully for them. Second, we should be in prayer together. So myself and the deacons, when we meet on the first Monday of every month, we spend about the first half hour, a little bit more, in prayer. We pray through the text that is going to be preached the following Sunday, asking that the Lord would work through His Word. We take requests and we pray for one another. We pray for those on our shepherding sheets. So about every month, every other month, if you're a member of our church, then you're on a shepherding sheet and you get prayed for by all of the deacons at the deacon meeting. And then we pray for the church body as a whole. Okay, so we need to be praying together. Third, as pastors, elders, overseers, we should be leading the congregation in prayer. And it should be evident that we are prayers. This means that we should be regularly at prayer meeting. If this is one of our primary tasks, we should be engaged in it right along with the congregation. And we should be helping to lead the congregation by our example. We should be regularly leading the congregation in prayer as we gather for worship. And one more thing before we move on. In Acts 6:4, the apostles said that they would devote themselves to prayer. That is, they would persist in prayer. They would hold fast to prayer. For an elder to not be diligent in prayer is the same as a fireman without water. This is like a builder without his hammer, a surgeon without his scalpel. What exactly could an elder ever hope to accomplish in his role unless he is faithful in prayer? So there needs to be the real sense that the elders of the local church say along with the apostles in Acts 6:4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer." That's the first thing the elders must do. They must pray. The second thing the elders must do is they must minister the word. Elders must minister the word. Again, in Acts 6, verse 4, we read, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So men, as you wage the good warfare, you're to be constantly calling out to the Lord in prayer. And you're to be constantly wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Earlier, at the end of verse 2, the apostle said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." This work of ministering the Word is so vital that it means that there are other things, other wonderful things, in the life of the church that pastors, elders, overseers will not do, right? The ministry of the word is indispensable. It cannot be neglected. So there are good things that elders could do that they won't do so that they can minister the word. In John 21, verse 15, the Lord says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16 again, tend my sheep. And then in verse 17 again, feed my sheep. All right, so how was Peter supposed to tend Jesus's sheep? With the word of God. Right? The flock of God is fed by God's word. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, replies to Satan at his temptation in Matthew 4, 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you see this worked out in the life of Peter. And what does he do at Pentecost? He preaches the truth about Jesus over and over again, going back to the Old Testament scriptures, and around 3,000 are saved that day. Peter was devoted to the ministry of the word. And so this is the work of an elder, to minister the word, to feed Christ's sheep. And the church will bear this out. Many churches are full of sickly, skinny sheep that are susceptible to all sorts of disease and ailments, all sorts of false teaching and pervasive sin issues, all because they're anemic. They're malnourished, not getting the food they need because their shepherds aren't feeding them or aren't feeding them well. This is why you have this constant refrain from Paul in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus to carry out this work. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself, that's the same word in our text, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. One of the elder qualifications given in Titus 1, verse 7, is he must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also rebuke those who contradict. This is the food that the flock of God lives on, and the shepherd, the pastor, the elder, the overseer must be able to feed the flock. Right? So elders, you need to be involved in the ministry of the word. Maybe it's not preaching on a regular basis. Maybe it's teaching in Sunday school or teaching at prayer meeting. Or maybe you're consistently discipling or counseling one-on-one through the scriptures. Regardless of how this might take shape, you as a shepherd must be ministering the word. You need to feed God's sheep the word. And the third thing that elders in the local church must do is they must exercise oversight. Elders must exercise oversight. And there are a few different aspects to exercising oversight. The first aspect that we're going to see is that elders are the primary ruling body within the church. Elders are the primary ruling body within the church. So again, Acts chapter 6 is a helpful example for us here. When the Greek widows are not getting their portion, who made the decision on how the situation should be handled? The apostles did. The congregation played a role in selecting deacons, but it was the apostles who instructed the congregation to go and find those men. And as we see in verse 6, the deacons were set before the apostles, who laid hands on them to appoint them to their role. Okay? So the apostles are leading the church here. Turn now to Acts 15. Turn again to Acts chapter 15. Again, this is the Jerusalem Council, the first church council, and they're trying to determine whether or not Gentile Christians need to follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Because as we read in 15 verse 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, who makes the decision here in Acts 15? Acts 15:6 says, the apostles and the elders We're gathered together to consider this matter. Peter and James speak, and then we read in Acts 15:22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Right, so in these two examples from Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 15, the apostles and elders handled both a practical ministry issue, such as the appointment of deacons, but also the theological issues that would have important practical effects on their ministry as well. What to do with basically the Judaizer heresy, that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the church body isn't left out of this example, as you see from Acts 15:22. But the primary rule, the primary authority and leadership within the local church is carried out by the elders. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So elders will exercise oversight, which means that they will rule, they will have authority within the local church. There's a second way that elders will exercise oversight, though, and that is that they will exercise oversight over themselves. They will watch over themselves. Go ahead and turn now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In this passage, Paul is getting ready to head back to Jerusalem, where he's confident he's going to be arrested and not see the Ephesian elders again. So this is a farewell address. And in the middle of this part of his parting instruction, Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." So elders must exercise oversight, and a big part of that is self-oversight. They were to keep a close watch on themselves, their holiness, their pursuit of Christ, the example that they were setting for the congregations. Paul gives the same instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself. You can't be blind to yourself and somehow keep an effective watch on others. We see Jesus use the illustration of the man who wants to pick the speck out of someone else's eye while he has a giant log in his own. A shepherd who pays attention to his sheep, but never to where he himself is walking, will be in danger of eventually tripping or falling into a hole or falling off of a cliff. Right? And you can't shepherd if you are dead at the bottom of a cliff. Many in ministry have done this. They've neglected to watch themselves and have fallen over a cliff of sin while trying to guard the flock of God. And along with this, you need to watch yourself because you need to lead by example. You need to watch yourself because you need to lead by example, elders. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So this is one of the reasons why the qualifications are here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. The whole church should aspire to these qualifications. Elders must set the pace. You are out in front. You must be an example. When someone sees the instruction of the scriptures and wonders, okay, how does this work out practically in my home or at work or so on? Right? When they ask that, they should be able to look at their elders, at your life, and find the answer of what that practically looks like. Okay, so elders, you must watch yourselves. You exercise oversight, and you must exercise oversight over yourselves. Third, elders will exercise oversight by watching over the church. They'll exercise oversight by watching over the church. Look again at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul writes, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So as elders exercise oversight, they are to watch over the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Keeping watch over your souls. So part of exercising oversight is watching over the flock. Again, you should smell like sheep, elders. You should know the flock, know the needs of the sheep, and tend to them, care for them, shepherd them. And fourth, elders exercise oversight by watching out for false teachers. Elders exercise oversight by watching out for false teachers. So this is part of watching over the flock. But take a look now at Acts 20, verses 29 through 32. Verses 29 through 32. Paul writes, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And remember who Paul is talking to here. He's talking to elders in the church at Ephesus. This came true. Right? There are false teachers in the church at Ephesus, which Timothy is to charge not to teach any different doctrine. Right? This came to pass. Paul was exactly right. And so one of the primary jobs of a real shepherd is to protect sheep from predators. And one of the primary jobs of pastors, elders, overseers is to go and rescue the lamb out of the mouth of the false teacher who would seek to devour it. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount of wolves in sheep's clothing. Jude warned of those who had crept into the churches unnoticed, ungodly men who perverted God's grace into a get-out-of-jail-free card for sexual sin, who, by the way that they lived, denied that Christ was Lord. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14, of deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, just as Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So predators don't announce that they are coming. Instead, they stalk and they sneak up on their prey. False teachers smile, they use the right language, lingo, their ministries are well-oiled machines, they come in declaring their credentials and why they can be trusted, but they are looking to devour the sheep. So elders, you must be alert. You must watch out for false teachers. Right? So that's what elders must do. They must pray. They must minister the word, and they must exercise oversight. Pray, minister the word, and exercise oversight. And finally, our fourth principle is know that Christ is our model as the chief shepherd. Know that Christ is our model as the chief shepherd. So in 1 Peter 5, Peter is exhorting the elders, and in 5 verse 4 he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Christ is the chief shepherd. Elders, that means that if you want to shepherd well, you need to shepherd like Christ. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You must imitate Christ. He is our model. You need to be regularly in prayer for God's flock as Christ was. Read John 17 and see the heart of Christ for his people in his high priestly prayer. Elders, you must feed the sheep God's word as Christ did. John 17, 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Right? Jesus gave them the word. Elders, you must watch over the flock as Christ did. Again, John 17, verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them. In your name, which you have given me, I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Elders, you must watch out for and call out false teachers with God's word as Christ did. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by evildoers, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." Right? Jesus wasn't afraid to guard the flock by rebuking those who were living inconsistently with God's word. And finally, elders, you need to strive to love the flock of God with the same sacrificial love that Christ did. John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So know that Christ is our model as the chief shepherd. This is a noble task. Elders, in our case deacons, this is your task. Consider these things. Go to the Lord in prayer over them. Seek him diligently and ask him for forgiveness in those areas where you failed or have been unfaithful. Ask him for grace to be able to carry out your office in a manner that's pleasing to him. And look to Christ as your model. Now, most of us watching aren't elders. And so what should you do with this information? First, know what it is that your elders are supposed to do and keep us accountable to it. Keep us accountable to it. Lovingly encourage and admonish us where necessary, doing so knowing that we're sinners too. We need help with this. Second, trust the Lord and let your elders do their work. Trust the Lord and let your elders do the work. Allow us to lead, to shepherd, to carry out the work that the Holy Spirit has appointed us to. Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And third, pray for us and pray for us regularly. We cannot do this work without the Lord's help, without his constant help. It is too great for us. You think about the men that serve our church right now in this role, and their lives aren't just made up of this specific task. They are dads with kids, granddads. They have jobs. They work extremely hard in the other spheres of their lives. And they have this work that they know they will answer before the Lord for someday. That is a big deal. And so please, please be in prayer for us. And then finally, I would encourage you, as you're tuning in this morning, be absolutely certain that Christ is your chief shepherd. If you haven't turned from your sin and trusted in Christ crucified and risen, if you haven't cried out for him to save you from your sin, from the guilt and the condemnation of your sin, you must do that today. The church, the true church, will spend eternity with Christ. It is the flock of God that he obtained with his own blood. It isn't good enough to simply go to church. It isn't good enough to simply be compliant, to do what an elder tells you to. No, you must be bought, purchased with Christ's blood, redeemed from your sin. You have to know him as your chief shepherd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for saving us in Christ. And thank you for the perfect shepherd that he is. Lord, all throughout the history of your people, they had shepherds that failed consistently. But Christ never fails. He didn't fail, and he went all the way to the point of death in order to redeem us, God. He is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. I pray, God, that you would help myself and the deacons here at the Baptist Church of Northville, Lord, to shepherd like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bless and encourage them and convict them and fill them with your grace so that they can faithfully carry out the tasks that you've given them. Lord, I pray that as our church continues on, Lord willing, until you return one day, I pray that you would continue to raise up godly men that see this for what it is, a noble task, that love and desire and aspire to reach it. Men who are gifted, but not only gifted, are well-trained in the scriptures with godly characters, Lord, that would continue to lead our church into greater and greater faithfulness before you. And Lord, I pray that as these things work themselves out in the life of our church, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, help us to be more firmly established in the faith, help us not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine. And God, we ask that you would be glorified in greater and greater ways. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning in our Sunday morning teaching. Again, I want to encourage you to please tune in tonight as we look at the omnipresence of God. And stay tuned in if you're on YouTube with us this morning for our praise and worship live stream as well. So thank you again, and we will see you next time. Darkness tries.